God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. His life for mine. You know, it really is the greatest story ever told. It really is. And it's why we keep telling it. It's why we keep hearing it. It's why 2,000 years later, the world can't snuff it out. They can't cover it up. They can't get rid of all of the words of God in any way, shape, or form, because God is faithful. He knows what we need. We need Christ. And it's such a powerful truth, and it doesn't matter how many times we hear it sung to us or read to us or preached to us. How many times have we heard the gospel as Christians, and yet we still praise God for it every single time? It is the greatest thing to ever happen. We are in trouble. And when you look around, you see it. There is families, there are parents, there are children, there are grandparents that are suffering, they are struggling under the weight and the bitter burden of sinfulness all around us. And there is brokenness everywhere we look, brokenness everywhere we turn. And all the money and wealth in the world cannot fix the brokenness. It doesn't matter how many billions of dollars you throw at a problem. The solution is always the same. The answer is Jesus Christ. And so it is a wonderful story and a wonderful truth. And so when we hear these songs sung, when we hear this truth declared, I can't help but to praise God for it over and over again, that we have hope. And so this is the hope that we bring to the world, I can't sing, so I don't sing it. If you ever see me out there singing to people, then call the authorities. I'm in trouble, but I want to share it. And people that have no hope to say, look, I know, I understand, I also have difficulties and struggles and fears and concerns, and I've also experienced heartbreak and I have questions, but I'm telling you, and like the disciples, and it was mentioned this morning, if I had the courage, I would die for this truth. I would want to, because I know it is true. I cannot deny the word of God. This is our hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. And so we want to just tell the world, you need Christ. You say, well, what do I have to give up to have him? Nothing. You simply need to trust in him. Turn from your sin and trust in him. Not yourself, not your goodness, or not your wealth or your health or your strength. Trust in him. And you will willingly allow him to take from you those things that have harmed you and hurt you. And the Lord will replace in your life things that will bring glory to his name and blessing into your life. It's the greatest thing to ever happen to me. And I know you here, Christian, to be saved, to be safe, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just am so thankful for salvation. It's so good to be saved. And as we are reminded this morning, Jesus Christ took my place. He took your place on the cross, so that we could be rescued from the consequences of our sin. You know, it's an amazing truth that God works on our behalf against our wickedness against him. That's what he does. He works on our behalf. He's our hero, working on our behalf against the wickedness that we commit against him to save us from it. He loves us so much. And I'm thankful for the reminder. And we're going to look at a few things here this morning, but I want to pray, and I want to share a couple of prayer requests before we do. We got here earlier than normal today, and I've been behind all morning. Jamie said, what did he say? We're going to wing it. I thought, no, you were practicing this the other day. I was watching you, but they forgot their sheets, and I forgot. I mean, it's just been one of those days. But God is good, and that's all right. He doesn't demand perfection, just faithfulness. And so as we continue this morning, be in prayer for two things. One of them is in relation to young little Carter. Nancy reminded me. He's going in this week. Some of you know Carter that spends time with Nancy and the family there. And we know him through my sister. And anyway, he's going in for surgery this week. He's getting some teeth extracted, 12 of them. That's more than I have, I think. That's a lot anyway. So be in prayer for him that the Lord would undertake for little Carter. And then secondly, I just received a text from Betty Ross. And they're in the Moncton... No, I said that wrong. I know. Yeah, it's how it's on my phone. It's not Betty Ross. It's Betty and Ross Powers. Ross is in the hospital. Betty's there as well, and he's not well. So just as we carry on this morning, I'm going to pray in a minute. We'll pray for Ross and Betty. So keep them in your prayers as well. All right, let's do that. We're going to pray and ask for God's help and pray for these folks. Lord,
As we meet here in these few minutes, God, thank you for this group. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather into this little church building, reminiscent of those early disciples when they would gather together, Father, excited about who you were and what you were doing, excited about the work of the Holy Spirit in their midst. Lord, that you would bless them and you encourage them and you help them, Lord, maintain that excitement and maintain that zeal. And you honored and you blessed and you grew them, Lord, and you used them. And you even allowed them the privilege of giving up their very lives for you. So, Lord, as we gather together in this church, we think of these things and we realize that it's a few years down the road, but here we are, the church, still alive and well. As you said, the gates of hell have not prevailed against it. And we are so thankful, Father, for Christ. We're so thankful that we can be called the sons of God through faith in him. Lord, I pray that if there's even one person here today that's not born again, maybe they don't understand salvation, or maybe they've not yet come to the place where they've simply submitted to you, Lord Jesus. We pray that today would be that day, that they would trust in you, Lord, as Savior. We pray for Ross today. Be with him and his health issues, Lord, undertake, we ask. Be with Betty as well, as she's by his side caring for him. Pray, Lord, for little Carter and the surgery that's coming up, and others, Father, that are dealing with different issues today. We pray that you would minister to them. Bless your word and our time together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to go to Mark in a second, but before we do, let's go to Revelation chapter 19, please. Revelation chapter 19. And I'm going to try to get everything in that I want to, and I'm going to try not to talk so fast that I don't understand what I'm saying or that you don't understand what I'm saying. But there's a lot here to cover this morning, and we are just a week away from Resurrection Sunday, we would declare it, Easter Sunday, the day that we remember, not the only day, but specifically a day that we as a church set aside to remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, when we say that, I always like to precursor this with the truth that we talk about it every week, don't we? We talk about what the Lord has done for us every chance we get. But it's special this time of the year, and it's exciting to be able to share with others as Easter approaches why we do what we do and why we have these holidays. And it's to commemorate Christ. It's to do as he's commanded us, to remember. And so we've been looking in the book of Acts the last little while, and I wanted to take a break today and focus a little bit on the Palm Sunday, or the Sunday before the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to go to Mark chapter 11 in a minute. But one of the things that I'm thinking about in my mind, and where I like to go when I read this chapter in Mark, and I've talked about some of these things before, is the idea that the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to an end, at least this portion or this season of his ministry. For almost 33 years, he has been walking on planet Earth, and for three of those last 3 years, he has been in public ministry, declaring himself to be who he is, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God in the flesh. And he came to this earth and he was wrapped in flesh, and then he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he's about to be wrapped in a purple robe and mocked by the soldiers and then crucified, where he will be wrapped in grave clothes before he unwraps himself and rises from the dead and declares victory over death. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has been busy here in the Gospels and the book of Mark healing people and proving to people that he is who he says he is. The Son of God, perfect and sinless. Pilate could find no sin, nothing wrong with this man. It didn't matter. They wanted to crucify him because they were envious of him. They despised him. They hated him. And we know that literally Christ laid his life down as a sacrifice for our sins. There was a plan and a purpose God had. This was not out of God's control. This was part of the plan, that God was sending his Son to die for us. So as he's been ministering and declaring truth and healing people and resurrecting the dead, we find the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the end of his ministry, literally the last week before the crucifixion, or before the resurrection, maybe I should say. And I think about the entourage that's with him and what it must have been like. You ever wonder about that? What it must have been like to be with Jesus Christ, to walk with Jesus Christ. There were some kind of tense moments from time to time, when they wanted to throw Christ off a cliff, and different times when they would get in these arguments and debates. And these were highly powerful people. These were elites, and Christ would call them out with truth and righteousness. And so it would have been interesting to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, to witness miracles, to see the Lord Jesus Christ scoop up a little mud with his fingers and wet it and apply that to the eyes of a blind man and see him come to be able to see. To see the Lord Jesus Christ take a man that can't walk or never could walk and allow him to be able to stand on his feet. To see the Lord Jesus Christ literally raise the dead. To watch miracle after miracle. Feeding of the 5,000. You need to pay your taxes? Go catch this fish. The money will be inside. Or whatever the miracle was. The Lord proved he was who he is, the Son of God. And the entourage got to witness all of those things. And it must have been exciting for them. It must have been a lot of anticipation. Every day when they get up, I wonder myself, were they excited? What's going to happen today? You know, are we going to be confronted by some of these Pharisees? Are we going to see some miracles? Is the Lord Jesus Christ going to teach us some new and wondrous truth that we never heard before? And there must have been excitement every day when they woke up and wondered what was going to happen. And I hope there is in your life, Christian. But just quickly, Revelation chapter 19. And I want to start here just because someday we're going to get to experience what the disciples experienced. And that's why I want to turn here quickly. If you would say, yeah, I wish I could have been a part of that, you know, to be with Christ, to be a part of that entourage, you know, that little gang of interesting individuals. Well, someday you're going to be. You are even now. But there's going to come a day when we're going to come back and we're going to surround the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, just quickly, it says in verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is describing the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I didn't read those other verses there, but it says that he's coming back on a white horse. And another passage we won't look at this morning for time's sake says that his saints will be coming with him. There will be an angelic army as well as the saints of heaven that will come back with the Lord Jesus Christ at the second coming. And he's coming as King of Kings, as Prince of the Kings of the earth, it says in Revelation chapter 1. And it's going to be pretty cool to be on there with him on that day. Isn't that true? You know, we wonder, what's it like to be with Jesus, to walk with Jesus? We don't have to wait. We can do that today. And someday, quite literally, in person, we will be with our Lord and Savior. And it sounds exciting because it is exciting. And I'm looking forward to that. And I'm excited even today. So as we get into Mark chapter 11, the first thing that I think about is excitement. This is Palm Sunday. And as the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we refer to it as, by the way, Palm Sunday, because of the palm branches that are waved. The triumphant entry into Jerusalem is another description we sometimes read in our Bibles. Starting in verse 1 of Mark chapter 11, we see the excitement. It says this, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. And he saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, wherein never man sat. Loose him and bring him. Again, this is Mark chapter 11. The Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples continuing to make their way. One day after another, they find themselves here in Jerusalem on Sunday, entering into the city. And they're making ready for the Passover. And I love this because we see the scene being set by the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that the Lord says to his disciples, two of them, to go and you're going to make some preparations. Again, in verse 2, go and you're going to come to the village. And as soon as you do, you're going to find a colt tied there. Nobody has ever sat upon. This is a young animal, and no one's ever broken him in before. You're going to bring that animal with you. And this is again, the beginning of the excitement. Another day filled with the Lord's work, filled with obedience and service to the Lord. We don't know all the details, but they're learning. We don't need to. We don't care. The Lord always takes care of us. The Lord is always faithful. His instructions always work. And I love that, Christian, that as we serve and as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope that there is excitement in your life. What will God do with me this week? Maybe he'll lead me to someone's bedside where I can pray with a loved one and be there in a supernatural way that I don't understand, to comfort and to help through prayer and a hand on someone's shoulder. Maybe I'll have the opportunity to share the gospel with a complete stranger this week, maybe at a grocery store, or maybe I'll run into somebody and we'll chat for a moment, and then we'll come to find out that we're both Christians and we'll be an encouragement to one another. Maybe I'll see a miracle of God this week. Maybe somebody will come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that soul will be snatched from the flames of hell and they'll be seated in the heavenlies. Maybe we'll experience some wonderful thing that we didn't even know or that we won't even recognize until we go to be with the Lord. But I hope that you're excited and you're anticipating walking with Jesus Christ and what that means, Christian. Because we should be excited. These guys, I'm imagining to myself that they are excited. They haven't left him. Others have left him. They couldn't put up with what he was teaching anymore, and so they left. And Jesus once asked, "Are you going to leave me as well?" They said, "No, you have the words of eternal life." And so they're being faithful, and I can't help but wonder and to imagine that they were excited to walk with Jesus Christ. And the many different adventures that they had together reminds me of the many different adventures that the Lord has allowed me to have with him. He says in verse 3, "And if any man say unto you, why do ye these things? Or why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him." And this is, again, part of the exciting part. And I know I've been in this passage before, probably this time last year. But I love the fact that they don't give him all the information. The Lord just tells him what to do. And he even says, if somebody says something to you, because, you know, people are going to be suspicious. They might think you're trying to steal this animal. If anybody says anything to you, you just tell them that I sent you and I told you it was okay, that we need him. And so away they go, and they follow those instructions. In verse 5, it says, "And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye, loosing the colt? What are you doing? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go." A couple of things before we keep reading here. The first, again, is in regards to excitement. There are so many things that we can be excited about. The Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross to pay for our sinfulness. He did it for us. I can't earn my way into heaven. I would never be able to do enough good works that God would say, "Well, you know what? Your good works outweigh your bad works. Come on in." That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches instead that Jesus did all the work on the cross. He finished it. He came, he lived for us, and then he died for us. He did it all. And the Bible says if you believe that and you put your faith in him, that's where you will find salvation. That's where you find forgiveness. And the moment that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment you accept that work that he did, the moment that you put your trust in him and not yourself or not your goodness or not your communion or your baptism or your rosary or your reading your Bible every day or your faithfulness or, you know, whatever else you do, if you trust in Christ alone, the Bible says, then ye shall be saved. And we have hope and we have salvation and we have a relationship and we can have excitement every day knowing no matter how it ends, it's going to be better. No matter what happens, someday I have the promise of being with Christ forever in a new heaven and a new earth. And every day is exciting when we walk with the Lord. These guys are following his instructions, and it's exciting to do that. You know, it's exciting to be a child of God. I don't deserve it. I can never earn it. But according to the word of God, by faith in Jesus and because of his grace, I'm a child of God. That's exciting. It's exciting to know that I have the Word of God, that this book is true and every word of it. I can read this and be astounded. Streets paved with gold. Wow. And it's true. That's exciting to know that. This is just a season. It's just going to get better and better as we carry on for the Lord. Excited about forgiveness. Excited about heaven. Excited about what the Lord has for us. Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 6, he said, "Leap for joy. Your reward is that good." Jump up and down. Leap for joy. And so we should have excitement in our lives. Can you tell I'm a little excited? I love that. I love that. I'm sure they were excited. I know that they had the joy of the Lord. And we can read all about it through the different epistles and even in the Gospels. They were excited. And so should we be excited. The Lord is faithful, he is good, and we can walk with him every day with excitement. Just as we continue to read here, it says in verse 6, as we read, and they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. As the disciples were walking with the Lord, they had to learn that they didn't know all of the information. They simply had to trust the Lord. They would sometimes ask him, and he would give them an answer, and they wouldn't even understand it. And they just had to trust the Lord. And eventually, he would explain to them a little clearer, or they would come to understand as the Spirit gave them understanding. Likewise with us. But the point I want to make before we move on is they walked with the Lord Jesus Christ with excitement. Here they are coming into Jerusalem. We're about to keep reading. They have this colt, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be placed on this young animal, and he's going to ride into the city. And they're going to lay down their coats, and they're going to lay down palm branches, and they're going to cry out, Hosanna, and there's going to be this time of celebration. And they're walking by the side of their Savior. And that to me just speaks of excitement and joy. As they walked into the city, and their Messiah, their Master, their King, their Savior, rode in before them, and they got to walk by His side. And that's the way that we get to feel. We know him, and we love him. They walked with excitement, but they also walked with obedience. He said, look, here's what I want you to do. Go into the village. You're going to find this animal tied up. Loose him. Bring him. Anybody says anything to you, tell them I said, we need this animal, and it should be fine. They followed those exact instructions, by the way. Somebody did say, hey, what are you doing? And they said what the Lord told them to say, and the people said, okay, very good, carry on. You know that God's instructions always work. I say that a lot. I haven't yet to learn as well as I need to that truth, but I know it's true that God's instructions always work. They never fail. And so here we see them being obedient. They're learning to follow the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't always understand it. I don't always know how it's going to end, but I can always trust him. You know, there's never been a time when I've obeyed the Lord that I regretted it. Genuine. There's never been a day when that I can think about when I can say, you know, I obeyed the Lord in this way that day, and I kind of wished I hadn't of because, you know, I regret it. Never. And there's not one example that I can give you, and I don't think anybody really could ever give an example. But there's all kinds of examples. I could spend days telling you about the moments when I didn't obey the Lord and I did regret it. You know, they are walking in obedience with their Lord. Couple of things about that. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, we won't turn there, but there was a prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would ride on the foal of an ass, a colt. And 400 years later, that prophecy is coming to pass, literally. It's incredible. God's instructions always work. What His Word says is true. And these guys get to be a part of it. I wonder if they knew that day. Would have been exciting, right? Hey, you know what, guys? I just happened to be reading in my devotionals this morning, Zechariah, and, you know, here we are, walking with the Messiah, who's riding on a colt. In the midst of a Bible story or a prophecy that's literally being unfolding before their very eyes. Do you know that we are literally in the midst of a Bible story right now? We're literally watching prophecy, sometimes specific, sometimes a little harder to pin down, but we're watching prophecy unfold before our eyes in the sense that we're waiting on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sense that we see the world continuing to do what the Bible says it's going to do, waxing worse and worse. Jesus Christ said, will I find any faith when I come back again? And we see the churches are emptying out, but the cemeteries are filling up. Nobody's fixing these problems without the Lord. I can guarantee you that. But when we walk in obedience, we can have peace. We can be in the midst of a Bible story, as it were. Second to that, I thought about 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. And again, I'm not going to turn there, but Samuel makes the statement that disobedience is as the sin of rebellion and witchcraft. To disobey God is so serious that the Bible equates it to rebellion and witchcraft. So not only is it important that I obey the Lord, but when I disobey the Lord, it's a serious issue. And I have to be so careful. I think Christians, we have to be so careful not to become complacent or comfortable with our sin or any sin. that because of God's patience, we simply don't root it out of our lives. One way or another, either chastening or consequence is coming because of that sin. We need to obey. We need to be careful to recognize that obedience brings blessing. And when we disobey, there's difficulties. We don't always know the details, but we can trust the Lord. Just before we move on, disobedience, I jotted down four things just quickly. Disobedience tells God four things. When I disobey God, I'm telling God, no. God says, do this. And I say, no. No. God says, you know, honor your mother and your father. There were days when I was younger, and there still could be if I'm not careful, when I say no. There's been times when God said, thou shalt not lie. And I said, I'll lie anyway. Thou shalt not steal. Nobody saw me except for you. And I don't feel any immediate repercussions. So what's the big deal? Scary. You know, we have to be careful to recognize that when I disobey God, I'm simply telling him no. And it doesn't always feel that way as a Christian. We don't feel like we're being that blatant, but we're really saying no to God. Secondly to that, when I disobey, I'm telling God I have a better idea. Now, tell me that doesn't sound silly. God says, hey, you know what? I'm perfect and I know all things and I love you more than you love yourself and I want what's best for you. Do this. And I say, no, actually, Lord, I got a better idea. My will is better than yours. Well, that's not a wise thing to do. Thirdly, when we disobey God, I'm saying or we're saying, I don't fear you and I don't really respect you. You know, those are some of the things that we don't always consider when we think about these disciples, the excitement that they had and their obedience was because of some of these other reasons, that they recognize who the Lord Jesus Christ was and the idea of rebelling against him, saying no to him, didn't sit well with them. And it shouldn't with us either. Fourthly, when we say no to God or when we disobey, I should say, we're telling the Lord that his love for us is really of no concern. I have a better way. So obedience is important. And we just need to be careful not to fall for this lie that, it's okay to sin. God knows I'm a sinner. He knows that I'm weak. He'll just overlook it. He'll put up with it. God is faithful. He is patient. But we have to abhor sin. We need to be careful to resist the temptation of disobeying God. Here's what happens next. We're out of time here. Verse 7. It says, and they brought their colt to Jesus, or the colt to Jesus. And they cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Hosanna means God save us. And you know, this is a noble deed that is being done. This action of laying down their coats and these robes and laying down the palm branches would only be done if it was a king or if it was maybe a great general that was coming back from a battle. This was how they were to be treated. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ providentially is being treated as a king because he is. And they're crying out, God save us, Hosanna, waving the palm branches, laying them down. And imagine being one of those disciples walking by his side and realizing that though suffering is not fun, where else would you rather be than beside the Messiah, standing beside the King of Kings? They were walking excited. They were walking obediently, but also I believe that they were walking honorably. You know, the Bible says that we need to walk worthy with the Lord, to walk with a sense of honor. You know, those disciples were probably not falling behind, you know, slacking off. And yeah, I'll catch up with you guys later. You know, I got things I got to do. I don't imagine that anyway. I would imagine that they were drinking it all in, that they were with their Savior. And they were just taking in the scene as the people before and behind were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they were walking honorably with their King. We're out of time. I just want to share quickly five things in regards to our walk with the Lord. Number one, Galatians 5:16 tells us that we walk in the Spirit. We don't let the flesh guide us. We don't let the emotions within us make those decisions. We let the Spirit of God guide us. We let the Word of God dictate how we live. We walk in the Spirit. Secondly, Ephesians 5:2 says we walk in love. Redeeming the time towards them that are without, we walk in love. We look around and we don't hate. We don't shake our fists at the lost. We pity them. We recognize that such were some of us, and we love. We love the brothers, and we love the lost, and we walk in love. John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says that we walk in the light, and the light of the truth, and the light of the Word of God. And for 2 Corinthians 5, 7, it says we walk in faith. 1 Peter 1, 13 tells us that we walk holy, because He is holy. And so these disciples, I believe, were excited to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were careful in learning to be obedient, and as they walked with Him, they walked honorably, just as we read in some of those ways. Walking with the Lord Jesus Christ is a privilege that we get. We don't have to wait until we're with Him. We can walk with Him right now. And in these coming days, as Easter gets a little closer, we're going to all have lots of opportunity to share with others who He is and what He's done, that they can be saved, that there is hope. We need only to trust in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank You for these truths. We thank You for this hope. We thank You for Your Word and the reminder within it. How exciting it is to be saved. How exciting it is to walk with You. You know, this world tries to distract us and lead us away in lots of different methods and forms. But what else is there? What else is as good as You, O God? Lord, if we think there's anything better than You, then we are deceived terribly. And You provide us with hope. You provide us with forgiveness, sanctification, justification, redemption, salvation, and inheritance, grace. Father, thank You for these wonderful gifts. We pray today, Father, again, that if there's any that have never trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that today they would repent and believe the gospel. Today, they would simply confess Christ as their Lord and put their faith in Him for their salvation and forgiveness. And then, Lord, as Christians, help us to walk excited, to be excited about salvation, to be excited about Your will and the work that we do for You every day. And then, Lord, to be obedient, as well as walking honorably with You. We thank You for the sacrifice Christ made. We pray that You would use us this week to share this hope and this good news with others around us, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.